Our passage for today, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. And I hope you're not getting overly bored with me keep on repeating to you that this church in Thessalonica was founded by Paul, Silas and Timothy. They'd taught the church just for a short time, 3 or 4 weeks, probably at the most, before they'd just had to leave. They were thrown out, as was common for them. The church was made up of a large number of Gentiles, Greeks from Thessalonica, and a few Jews as well. And these Christians had already been taught, we hear there, that Paul says that he doesn't need to write to them or tell them again. They'd already been taught about the return of Christ, and they knew that Jesus' return can't be pinned down to a certain day or a certain time. And we remember, of course, that Jesus himself recorded in the first chapter of Acts Gospel said, it's not for you to know the times and the dates. And we today can look back at the world, times and dates, or as some of the older versions have it, times and seasons. And we can look back now, and we know the times and the dates, that this world has passed through these seasons that have been a part of the long history of the world, like the Dark Ages. They had a certain time when they began and then they ended. Dark Ages, the Bronze Age, the Victorian Age, the modern age and the postmodern age. The world has passed through all these ages, as it were, clearly defined. You can't tell when when the actual start is, or even perhaps the actual end is, but they're clearly defined periods in the history of the world. Incidentally, it's quite a good little verse is this for your confidence and for sharing with others. But incidentally, there's no other book in the world, this is not disputed in any way at all by historians, there's no other book in the whole world that was written thousands of years ago, as was the Bible. No other book outside this book, the Bible, that looked ahead thousands of years and said that there would be clearly defined times and seasons. All of the books that were written at that time never mentioned it. They didn't see. Only the Bible foresaw that the world's history would fall into very clearly defined times and seasons. The Bible's full of truth. It's full of prophecies that have proved correct. And no other book in the world contains such truth and such foretelling and foretelling. It's an interesting verse to share with people who are a little bit worried about the Bible. There's no other book that thousands and thousands of years ago was able to look ahead and say there would be this happen during world history. Now we're not giving any great detail about these times and dates or seasons. We're just told that this will be the pattern throughout world history. And although times and dates is very accurate to the Greek, it is the word for a calendar date in the Greek, I think that the older translations give a better idea when they use times and seasons. It's a good translation, times and seasons, because our seasons, spring, summer, autumn, winter, they're very clearly defined. I know we're in winter I scraped my car this morning. I know we're in winter, and I'll know when it's spring. And I should know in this country when it's summer. Not always, but you know what I mean. And autumn, they're clearly defined. You know them, but you've no idea when they're going to actually, on the day they're going to start or the day they're going to end. And so it is with the return of the Lord Jesus, times and seasons. We know that there will be a time that Jesus comes back, but we don't know actually the exact date of that. And we can take confidence in the absolute assurance that winter will pass and spring will come. We know it for sure. And we know for sure that the time that we're in now will pass and the day of the Lord will come. We don't know the details, but Scripture gives us hints, but that's all. So verse 2, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Well, the Lord's not coming as a thief. Of course he isn't. He owns it all anyway. Not steal it, because he owns it. He made it and he controls it all. But what this term means is that for the unbelieving world, Jesus' return will be a stunning shock. I imagine the stunning shock when you open the door and find that a thief's been in. You never expected it. It's absolutely shocking. A real horrible surprise. And the unbelieving world on that day will have that same awful shock. The day of the Lord, when Jesus returns in all his glory and power and majesty. It's a wonderful day for the Christian, though. It's a terrible day for the unbeliever, but it's a wonderful day for the Christian. It's a day of alarm, it's a day of shock, it's a day of horror and terror for the unbeliever as they now face judgment. Judgment day is here. So verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, some people have read into these words that Jesus will only return when the world has stopped fighting and is at peace. And some people are still looking for a time of tremendous peace, which will give them a little indication that the Lord is coming. But that's to completely misunderstand this verse. Look at what it says. It says, while people are saying peace and safety. They don't say that there was peace and safety. It's just what people are saying. Peace and safety. It's not actually what's going to happen. In fact, the Bible tells us that there will always be fighting and wars right to the very end of this world. It's fallen human nature. It's not that there will be peace and safety. No, it's telling us that all the unbeliever is focused on is a life that's nice and easy. It's all peace for them. It's what they're focused on. That's what they're saying. That's what they want. That the unbeliever, having an undisturbed life, all full of peace, means I can do what I want. I can please myself. Peace, prosperity. I just enjoy life. Nothing's going to interfere with me. It's all quiet at the moment. It's fantastic. Nothing's going to get in the way of me feathering my own nest. Nothing to stop me indulging myself. That's what people were saying. And that's what people are concerned about today. This life, pleasure, comfort, ease, joy, parties. It's all about here and now. It's a place where everything is allowed. Things, as I've said to you before, things that were considered, perhaps 30 years ago, were considered absolutely wrong and sinful, are now absolutely right. And you're at perfect liberty to indulge in them. peace and safety. Well, what's this safety bit? Well, it's simply speaking that people like that who think, just let everything be quiet, let me do my own thing. You know, there's so much to live for. I don't want anybody interfering or any interruptions to my life. Well, they want safety as well. The Bible's saying that if you're perfectly free and liberty to indulge anything you like, you're safe from that old teaching about God. You're safe from that anymore. We don't want any of that anymore. Used to see things outside churches with instructions about the Lord is near, you know, be careful, watch out. Well, we don't want any of that anymore. We're safe from all that, thank goodness. That old teaching about judgment and sin, there is no God. There's no day of judgment. So we're quite safe now to live in any way we want. Anyway, we can do what we want, think what we want, say what we want. We're quite safe. 40, 50 years ago, well, there was these old hell Bible-bashing preachers around influencing me, but that's gone now. We're safe. I don't think there's ever been a time quite like the time that we're in now where people could say that. And the Bible is saying that's a little hint. The day of the Lord is near. There's never been a time when people were completely safe and there's no God, there's nothing. You don't need to worry about any of that stuff that these old preachers say. And it's right now. You can go around the churches. I looked a few years ago when something cropped up in the church here that made me look at all the websites of the churches in Bailden. And I'm very sad to say that I couldn't find one that proclaimed the gospel. I couldn't find one that believed the Bible. I couldn't find one that would ever think that what the Bible says is actually true. We're living in a time that's never been like this before in the whole of the world. Peace and safety. And the world has got rid of God. Verse 3, peace and safety. Destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Well, that destruction there doesn't mean the destruction of the unbelievers. No. We read those words in the complete context of all the other verses that were read out to us. And those verses have been dealing with the fact that the focus of the unbeliever is on life for them being taken up with this world. It's very hard to live in this world and not find yourself completely taken up with this world. But the unbeliever lives for this world alone, completely taken up with the world and its pleasures. But when Jesus returns, this world ends. It's finished. And so all that makes life, life for the unbeliever, is destroyed at the coming of the Lord. That's what this destruction is. It's not the destruction of unbelievers. It's the destruction of the thing that makes life for them, this world. That's all they've ever lived for, what they love, the things of this world. When Jesus comes, it's gone. It's destroyed forever. And all they have now on that day is punishment, judgment, and the terror of hell. No one who has rejected God's salvation, this verse says, will escape. Verse 4, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Christians don't live like that anymore, Scripture says. God's rejecter has believed the lies of Satan. Satan has blinded them to the actual truth. Truth of the gospel, but they're in the dark. But you, says Paul, says the Holy Spirit, God has opened your eyes as a Christian to see the truth. He's illuminated your minds and your thinking, and you can see it all now. I recall when I saw it for the first time, I could not understand why I couldn't have seen it before. I couldn't understand for the first time I saw that it was all true and that I desperately needed this Jesus to be my Saviour. And God does that. He opens and illumines and helps those who can't see to see. And seeing your need, you come to Jesus for forgiveness. You've listened to him. You've followed him. And as you listen to his words, you see that he's spoken about his return. And you know and believe that his promise to return is true. Did you notice that Paul says that there in verse 5, you are all children of light and the children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Did you notice this way with Paul there? He says, you Christians, you don't belong. You're all this and all that and all the other. And then he says, but we, he includes himself. We're all of us sons and daughters of the day of the Lord. He couldn't stop himself from being included, putting his own name in there. He's talking about the Christians and all that their hope and all that they've got in store for them. And so when he began to think of that, he had to put his own name in. He couldn't miss himself out. We, he says, we, I'm in it as well, amazing. You belong to him, been saved and rescued and sanctified. Well, of course, in this life, it's not been easy for the Christian. You're one of a very, very tiny minority here in the United Kingdom. People don't like to hear you talk about your belief. People don't like to hear you speak about the salvation of God. No, you're ostracized. You're made to look silly. People have questions they ask about the Bible that you can't answer. It's hard, it's tough. But if you're a Christian, the day of the Lord is your day. That's why God saved you. That's why Jesus went to the cross, for that day of the Lord. It's your day as a Christian. It's a terrible day for the unbeliever, but for the Christian, this is all leading your life now, day by day, as you lose another day and another day, and you get older and older and older, and eventually some of you might even end up looking like me. Well, maybe not, but as you get older and older and older, the day of the Lord gets nearer, and the day of the Lord is for you, Christian. That's the day when it all will come together and you realise just what you owe him as your Saviour and as your Lord. You've got a new future now. You've got a new interest. You've got a Saviour. You've got new concerns, a new joy and a new hope. And remember that you don't belong as a Christian. You don't belong to the world anymore. You live in the world, of course we do. We have everything that comes next week is all about life in this world, but that's not your home. You've got a new home, you've got a new future, you've got a new hope. So verse 6, because of that, he says, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. Satan will always try to focus your attention on life in this world. He'll bring into your life your friends and your family, unbelievers. He'll engage you and your unbelieving friends in a way that will attempt to shape your life as a Christian. There will always be those influences that come from the world that Satan will use to shape your life as a Christian. You know them. You know the times that unbelieving friends will organise things that you know you really shouldn't go to, or you know you should be in church on that day. Satan's whole methodology is to bring the world into your life more and more. So watch out, says Paul. Be ready to block out certain things pertaining to life in this world. It's disastrous to become a casual Christian. just following Jesus at a distance. And that's why I read those verses to you at the beginning. You see, it was when Peter, this upfront main disciple of Jesus, Peter was always there at the beginning, always leading the way, the first and foremost disciple. It was when Peter started to follow Jesus at a distance that he fell. Whenever Peter was with Jesus, he was solid in his faith. But as soon as he began to follow Jesus from fear at a distance, he fell immediately. And that's what these verses are saying to us. They're saying, keep awake, Christian. You've got a massive enemy who will seek to influence you, will seek to bring you down. It's very, very hard to stand for Jesus. And the great thing that enabled Peter to stand was the look of love in Jesus' eyes. Even when we fall, he doesn't shout us out. Jesus doesn't come and say, you're just hopeless. I don't know why I ever chose you. No, no, it's the look of love in his eyes. He knows we're weak. He knows we fail. Watch out. Don't let your life, your Christian life, slip into casualness. Watch out, because it can happen to any of us if we become casual. Be careful not to think that you have all this Christian life sorted out. Be careful that you don't drift into thinking you know it all now. You've been a Christian for so long, you've read the Bible and you know it all, and you don't really need any more teaching. What an astonishing thing it is for a church like ours to find that our Bible study and prayer meeting is the lowest attended meeting we have. An astonishing thing. What possible thing can be more important that you can be doing to not be at a time for an hour where we study and learn the Bible? As we learn the Bible, we grow. And it might be just in the middle of that week when you are beginning to slip away, and something that is said or something that you read brings you back to the folly of following Jesus from a distance. And so, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, the hope of salvation as a helmet. The Lord's provided you with spiritual armour in the spiritual battle. The Lord just knows how hard it is. He knows that we're dust. He knows we're flesh. He knows that we'll never be perfect, that we'll always make our mistakes. And so he's given us this spiritual armour. And I just mentioned these as we close now. He knows the temptation to slacken off. And so he's given you the breastplate of faith and love to protect your heart. See, the lies of Satan comes and says, you don't need to be fundamental. You don't need to be at every meeting. You don't need to be evangelical like that. You can be a Christian and just ease off. Don't be taking it as seriously. That man at the front, he bangs on about these things. He doesn't live in the real world. You can just relax. You can still be a Christian and relax. But the Lord knows that following him at a distance will lead to your denial and to your failure. And so he's given you this breastplate of faith and love to protect your heart against those lies. In other words, it's something that lights a flame of love for Christ in your heart. He's done that for you. He's given you from his word, from Christian fellowship, from times like this, he's given you his word as a breastplate to ward off the lies of Satan. And he's given you the helmet of salvation. You see, when I think about my salvation, I think, I can't believe that I'll be there when that roll is called up yonder. I can't believe it. I'm such a flop spiritually. And I lived such a terrible, sinful life before coming to Jesus. And yet, I've got this helmet of salvation that keeps reminding my mind that I'll be there. Nothing, not one thing in my life could I hold up to Christ and say, because of that, perhaps I ought to be on the list. No one thing. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you'll think the same. It's nothing. Just as I am without one plea. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross. And God's given you the helmet of salvation in his word. And he says we gather around his word at times like this, that it all comes back to us afresh. It'll come back to us if we're here next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for communion. It will. It's the helmet of salvation will begin to work and we'll think, I can't thank you enough. I can't give enough for you. You've done everything for me. It's a wonder. It's great. It's fantastic. It's changed my eternity. And so the suddenness of the Lord's return warns us not to be complacent, not to be casual, never to be too busy, not to be a slipping back Christian, but to be eager, watchful, ready for the day of the Lord. What a great salvation. What a wonderful, great salvation it is to belong to Jesus. And so we close now with